Hari. Jaya Raja Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Janabalava Girivare Rari Gopi Janabalava Girivare Rari Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Manajari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Shri Radha Shama Sundar ki jai, Shri Krishna Balaram ki jai, Shri Gauri Nitai ki jai, Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Premanandi. Hare Krishna. So first of all, my appreciation to Lord Krishna. As you all noted, Rukmini got a lot more applause than I did. But it's very kind of him to arrange for a total downpour, so you have to stay here at least until it quits. So thank you, Lord, for giving me an audience today. Much appreciated. So I'm going to read a little bit, one from the Bhagavad Gita. I think it's on the board here, text 19, chapter 15. And then speak a little bit about, yeah, that I can't do. Maybe somebody else can. Yeah, if everybody can be a little quiet, be appreciated. So Bhagavad Gita, text 19. Yoma meva asamudho janati purushottamam Sasarva vidvajanti mam Sarva bhavana bharata. Translation. Whoever knows me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without doubting, is the knower of everything. He therefore engages himself in full devotional service to me, O son of Bharata. Let's all say it together. Whoever knows me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without doubting, is the knower of everything. He therefore engages himself in full devotional service to me, O son of Bharat. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So I'm going to read part of the first paragraph and the second paragraph. There are many philosophical speculations about the constitutional position of the living entities and the absolute truth. Now, in this verse, the Supreme Personality of Godhead clearly explains that anyone who knows Lord Krishna to be the Supreme Person is actually the knower of everything. The imperfect knower goes on simply speculating about the absolute truth. But the perfect knower, without wasting his valuable time, engages directly in Krishna consciousness, the devotional service of the Supreme Lord. Throughout the whole of Bhagavad Gita, this fact is being stressed at every step. And still, there are so many stubborn commentators on Bhagavad Gita who consider the Supreme Absolute Truth and the living entities to be one and the same. I was going to skip that paragraph, go on to the next. The word bhajanti is very significant. In many places, the word bhajanti is expressed in relationship with the service of the Supreme Lord. If a person is engaged in full Krishna consciousness in the devotional service of the Lord, it is to be understood that he has understood all the Vedic knowledge. In the Vaishnava Parampara, it is said that if one is engaged in the devotional service of Krishna, then there is no need for any other spiritual process for understanding the Supreme Absolute Truth. He has already come to the point because he engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. He has ended all preliminary processes of understanding. But if anyone, after speculating for hundreds of thousands of lives, does not come to the point that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that one has to surrender there, all his speculation for so many years and lives is a useless waste of time. Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Paraya Krishna Pranishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nikti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Picharine Nirvase Shashunivari Pashta Tari Sacharine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Giradhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare and Vancha Kapa Trivishta Kripa Sindhu Bhimicha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnadevi Nimon Maha. So it's nice to be back in Alachua. Definitely a community that attracts many, many devotees as well as visitors. I think now I heard there's 1,500 devotees in the area, something like that. Of course, that's probably how many living entities are just in the grass. But just looking at human beings, I've heard 1,500. The schools are here. So many families are here. Nice to see so many kids. So many of us that used to be kids, and so many senior devotees that joined later in their lives, and so many devotees that came very early. So it's very inspiring. So today we know it's Chandan Yatra, and this morning we read a little bit from, actually a website from Calcutta ISKCON, talking about the different parts of India, how they celebrate this day, a little bit about Lord Jagannath, and how they put Chandan on Jagannath so that only his eyes show. I've never seen that. That would be really stunning. And then Madhavendra Puri, how he observed Chandran Yatra, etc. So Mukya Devi asked me if I would speak a little bit about Chandan. So I thought I would do so, but from two different angles, maybe angles a little bit different than often we might. First of all, a little bit in terms of our relationship with Krishna. This festival really sheds light on a core and amazing part of our Vaishnava understanding, which sometimes you hear devotees, maybe some of you here that here had that experience, where people come to the temple and they go up to the altar and they look at the altar and it's really beautiful, and they tell people, you guys really do a wonderful job decorating with your flowers. And that's all they see, is flowers. They don't see any people up there, right? Sometimes devotees, like, you have to come back like a few times and oh, there's somebody up there, like that. And sometimes it's hard for people that, so I was at an event just recently and talking about gratitude with around a table with a group of people. I'll talk about it more later. And I was saying how, yeah, we should be grateful to the intelligence that's behind the whole existence of all these gifts we have, and that probably a person. And this one lady immediately said, why does it have to be a person? I was thinking, whoa, you've been burnt a few times, haven't you? So a lot of people feel like that, but it's our core philosophy. God's a person. And to many people, that's very radical. It's very, very radical. And it's an obstacle for them. And not only he's a person, but he's a playful person. And he loves drama. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced drama in your life that you know Krishna was playing with you a little bit. Yeah, yeah. He likes drama. He likes to come to your rescue at the last minute. Right? And you read the Bhagavatam, it's just full of these amazing stories. And you can kind of think, well, like Krishna, why didn't you just show up like a month or two ahead of time? You know? Couldn't you have, like, this morning chanting japa, you know, Kamsa came up and the horse demon, like, Krishna, couldn't you just taken care of the horse demon outside of Vrindavan? Couldn't you have taken care of Kamsa? I mean, you kill demons when you're a baby. Why'd you have to go? Because he likes drama. It's the nature of the absolute truth. So he's a person, and he has all these wonderful, dramatic, fun pastimes. And you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, so you put chandan paste on a deity, an icon, a form that you see as divine. Okay, that's an interesting thing you do, but there can't be any like deep philosophical understanding to that. It's just like, what a cute ritual. Sometimes people may think like that. Or as Panchagoda said to me today, this morning, maybe he said it to everybody, so we'll lose its funniness, but he leaned over to me today when the curtains opened, and he said, we have really cool deities. So it's true, we have a really cool understanding of the deities and of the Lord, and it's described in this verse, a lot of people, because they speculate, they can't accept or understand how God can actually be a person, and how we actually can enjoy all these various pastimes. But we know this, we believe in this, we experience this, because we're hearing from our acharyas and from the Shastra that actually the nature of the Supreme Person is, one, he's a person, two, he enjoys these various pastimes, and three, he likes to enjoy them with his devotees. I mean, which is quite phenomenal. If you just look up in the night sky and you see all the stars, and you wonder a little bit about how many planets and how many suns and how many moons, and then how many, even on this planet, how many living entities, and oceans full of billions of creatures, and the planet full of billions of creatures, and jivas everywhere, and yet Krishna has and desires an individual relationship with each one of us. That's a pretty unfathomable truth. But it's the truth that our acharyas express, and it's the truth that we all gradually experience more and more every day. So this really is the essence of our understanding, and this festival demonstrates this, that Krishna is the all-attractive person, and he has some really wonderful fun pastimes. And we say to the world that all things that are lacking are because we don't have that understanding, we don't have that connection. And we're looking for it in so many different places. We're looking for that connection. We're looking for that drama, right? You know, you hear people these days walking down the street, or like, because everybody's talking on their cell phones or they're plugged in, and you can hear what they're saying. It's always about, well, then she said that, he said that, she said, I can't believe that she did that and he did it. You're thinking like, you are trying to twist out some fun drama out of a really boring life. You have any idea what God is doing with his devotees, and what you could be doing if you would just turn your attention a little bit? But they're kind of caught up with what he said, that he did, that she thought, that he thought, that. And, you know, ultimately, practically, the other person on the other end of the line, I sometimes want to say, do you really think they're listening to what you're saying? They're probably washing dishes right now, waiting for you to be quiet so they can tell you what their drama is about. But the actual drama is Krishna's drama, and we can be part of that drama. So it's a wonderful philosophy, and it's our highest truth, and it's like that nice expression from Nietzsche, who wasn't particularly a personalist Western philosopher, who said, I'll believe in a God who dances. So, hey, we got him. Here he is, and you can join that dance. And we're meant to enter those pastimes. And one of my favorite expressions from Srila Prabhupada, he said, therefore become Krishna conscious and enjoy life with a thrill. I mean, what a beautiful message to the world. Become God conscious, become Krishna conscious, enjoy life with a thrill. And we talk about it. Prabhupada say, chant to be happy, right? Chanting, dancing, and feasting. I mean, what a wonderful philosophy. What a wonderful perspective on life. So we're very blessed in that way. So that's one line of thought. And then I had another one when Mukhi said, talk about Chandan Yatra. So I was thinking, okay, Chandan, where is Chandan from? Who can say, where do we get Chandan from? Okay, and do we dig it out of the ground? No, how do we get it? It comes from a tree. And we take that tree and we grind it on a stone, which comes from the earth, and we mix it with water, and then over time it mixes with air, and then it dries after we put on the Lord. And then when we are worshiping the deities, we not only worship with chandan, but we also offer the Lord what? Fruits, vegetables, milk, leaves, right? You look on the altar, these beautiful plants are there, and of course Tulsi's there, the preeminent plant of all her sisters and brothers. And we offer fire. The Pujari offers fire. And then he offers water, he or she. And then they offer air with the fan. So all these different elements, we offer things from the earth, things from the water, things from the sky, things from the animal kingdom. Where's the conch shell come from? Anybody make that conch shell? That was a donation, right? We're trying to get everybody to tithe here. Well, that living entity gave something pretty important. They gave their house for the worship of the deity. So we get things from the sea, from plants. So we have a debt, actually. We cannot worship Krishna without those trees. We cannot worship Krishna without the water. We cannot worship Krishna without the plants, without the fruits, without the vegetables. In addition to our own maintenance, we'll put that aside for now. Most people understand that. But as devotees, we understand that we can't even exist ourselves. Therefore, a sense of gratitude, a sense of appreciation, really should be part of our natural Krishna consciousness. I had an experience the other day, just a couple days ago. Today's Sunday. I flew Friday night from, I was at a conference in Detroit, and a whole bunch of people were leaving, 600-700 people. So I went to get on the plane. The plane went on the runway, and it sat there for a while, and I thought, this doesn't sound good, because I know the normal progress. You know, it goes out, and you're on the tarmac for about 30 seconds, and then they rev up the engine. They shut down the engines. I thought, uh-oh. So then the pilot came on and said, sorry, folks, there's a big storm in Washington. We're not going anywhere. So we sat there for an hour, and then the pilot came on and said, okay, they let us take off. So we took off. And then we got about the amount of time it should be to Washington, and I noticed we were going around in circles, and I thought, uh-oh, that's not good. So then the pilot came on again and said, sorry, folks, we're about out of fuel. The D.C. airport's closed. The Dulles airport is closed, so we're going to Baltimore. So we flew to Baltimore. Then we landed in Baltimore, and we sat there for an hour until the storms cleared, and then we flew back to D.C. So I was thinking, wow, this is a hellish trip. So I'm like texting all my friends, some of which were going to New York, which I learned later. A few of them were like, hey, I wish I'd only had a six-hour flight. I'm still in Detroit. And I was in the airport till 4 o'clock, and some of them got home at like 10 o'clock the next morning. So they had like a 16-hour trip. Why? Too much rain, too much wind, too much lightning, too much storm. We have other friends that live in Vermont. Anybody here from Vermont? You're all in Florida. You know where Vermont is? It's way up north. It's way up north. It's a nice place, a lot of greenery. It snows there a lot. What did Vermont just get recently received? Floods. I think 8 inches of rain some places. Now, I don't know, Florida, maybe that's not a big deal. But in Vermont, it's a big deal. They don't have the pipes. Here, it just goes into the sand. Up there, it's a big deal. A lot of houses were flooded. A lot of property damage. Anybody from Canada? Okay, what's happening in Canada lately?
All the smoke.
Fires. We get the smoke, they get the fires, right? Anybody go to New York Rock Theater this year? The day before, the government said no public events. They shut down every single public event in the city. Why? Because it was too dangerous to go outside and breathe. What to speak of jumping up and down and singing and dancing. So by Krishna's grace, the air cleared just in time, the Rath Yatra went out. We're this close to having the whole Rath Yatra canceled. Why? Too much smoke. Why? Because the fires in Canada. I was in Colorado last year. I have some friends there. So many dead trees. What's happening with the trees? Bugs. Why bugs? Because the winter's not cold enough to kill the bugs. Well, I was in Alaska 2 years ago. So many dead trees. And asked this man, I said, what's with the trees? Too many bugs. Really, it's so cold up here. Aren't the bugs killed by the cold? He told us, we need 3 weeks of... Sorry, everybody from Florida, just hold on. No nervous breakdowns in the room, okay? We need 3 weeks of consistent 40 degrees below zero to kill the bugs that are now infesting all the trees. 3. I said, you mean like if it hits 40 for 2 days? No, he said, no, 3 weeks, consistent 40 below zero. So all their trees are done. When we were in Detroit, Chicago, they just had a tornado in O'Hare Airport. Although if you read the book, it's O'Hare Krishna Airport. There's a book. I'll put in a plug for Tranakartapur, who's got a new book, O'Hare Krishna Airport. In Detroit, I don't remember the years, but I think it was 2016, they had a 500-year flood. Only comes every 500 years. 2021, they had a 1,000-year flood. This man was talking about, how do you have a 500-year flood and a 1,000-year flood within 5 years? And North Carolina, you've seen the videos on whatever your video sources. You see all the big multi-million dollar houses floating off into the sea? Because the oceans are coming up. And I saw one news story. These people were like in line for the company that can move your house. But there were too many people in line ahead of them. So they didn't get their house moved. They just headed off into sea. So, you know, and here outside, besides the wonderful rain that just fell, I understand it's a little hotter than usual here as well, at least some people say. Okay, so, and that's just North America. We all know the rest of the world, everything's fine, right? The polar ice caps are great. No issues in Australia. No issues in other parts of the world. The world's, it's having some trouble. So, as Vaishnavas, who understand we depend upon the trees, we depend upon the water, we depend upon the plants and the flowers and the fruits and the vegetables to worship Krishna in addition to our sustenance of our own selves. You know, what does it mean to us and does it matter? So when I mentioned I was in Detroit for what's called TED Connect. It was a TED talk. It's not TEDx, which are like the local ones, which are great. Just like the big TED. There's a devotee named Gopal Leela. He runs something called the Bhumi Project, some of you may be familiar with. And he gave a TED talk, the first time that I know in history, a Hare Krishna devotee gave a TED talk at the TED event, which is all scientists and government people and like that. They're not into God much. So he gave a very nice talk, talking kind of like injecting that maybe we should think about what's happening behind all those things from a spiritual perspective. And a lot of people talking about the climate crisis that we face, the crisis with the wood, the crisis with the water, etc. And just a few things that I learned. I learned a term I never heard before. Anybody here heard the term fast fashion? That means it comes in and goes out really fast, right? So I didn't write the numbers down, but there was one woman gave her TED talk about fast fashion. And there was some phenomenal number, like, I know she said within 6 months, so much clothes gets thrown away. I'm pretty sure she said 60% of the clothes that are purchased today get thrown away within 6 months. You might want to check that. Maybe it's 30%, whatever it is. Even if it's 10% within 6 months, but it was the majority within 6 months. Where do those clothes all go? They go in landfills. They fill landfills. She was saying there's one landfill in Africa where it's mostly just ships coming in and, you know, so many clothes, somehow they ship them there. Said it's so big you can see it from space. And you've all heard of the Great Pacific, what do they call it, the Great Pacific Garbage? Yeah, it's like this, it's said to be the size of Texas. Plastic. Right now it's floating out there, it's not getting any closer. What happens when the currents change and it like washes up in LA for like 500 days in a row? You know? So this is the nature of what's happening to the world around us. One woman gave a really nice, scientist gave a presentation I'd never seen before. We always know about how the oceans shift and, right, the breezes off the Pacific kind of keep Seattle moderate. And I learned today Miami, because of the breezes, it's actually a little cooler than here. So I didn't realize those currents actually go like a figure eight. They go up and then they go down and then they cool. And then they come up and bring the cooling airs, and they go up and down. So she was showing these drawings and how, because of the effects on the climate, they're not moving the way they used to move. These currents aren't moving. The cold ones aren't coming up. The hot ones aren't going down. And a little interesting. Al Gore was there. Some of you remember Al Gore. Those of you that remember, he was, I actually went up and talked to him. I said, Al, just want to tell you one thing. I remember when you were running, when you were the vice president, people told you you were stiff. Anybody remember that? And he was a stiff speaker. Anybody old enough remember that? So I told him, I said, I said, Al, or Vice President Bush, I just want to let you know, when you talk on the environment, you are not a stiff speaker. You are fired up. So he gave a talk about fossil fuels and all the damage to the fossil fuels. And then I read a story before I came in the Washington Post, an article about a typical city, what's happening to a typical city as a result of the problems that we're facing with the environment. And they're talking about how, I had never heard of this before, small planes need certain temperatures, they can't get enough lift in the planes. So some cities, the airports, will no longer be able to handle certain kinds of planes because they don't have enough lift, which means there's that much more that bigger planes have to fly there. And because the temperature puts that much more pressure on the runways, which means the runways are going to break apart. They went to this, you can look at Washington Post, it's a reasonably credible source. So there was a whole thing about the runways and the cracking of the buildings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So what does that mean to us? And what's that got to do with Chandan Yatra? Well, again, where's the Chandan come from? It comes from the trees. Without those trees, there's no Chandan. Without the vegetables and the fruits, there's no offering. Without the pure water, we can't offer water to Krishna. So we're dependent on those things. And four reasons why I think as devotees, we should be very concerned. The very first one is because Srila Prabhupada, who's sitting there, our founder, Acharya, he cared a lot. Please don't let anybody write this out of the history of Prabhupada. There's a little bit of a tendency, we'll talk about this Tuesday, to accept Prabhupada as our founder, but not necessarily our Acharya. There's an undercurrent of that these days, which I find very worrying. But Prabhupada's our founder, and he's an Acharya. So when Prabhupada did things like, I personally had the experience, I was a new bhakta, I was in Mayapur, and I was told, Prabhu, we have some personal service for you for Srila Prabhupada. I thought, wow, personal service for Prabhupada. I said, what's that? They said, after Mangal Arati, every day you go to the roof of the building. It was only the lotus building in those days. The temple was in the basement. And you watch, as the sun coming up, you hold your hand out. As soon as you can see your hand from the sun, you run around the top floor, you turn off all the lights. Then you go to the next floor, running, not walking. Turning off the lights, then the next floor, then the next floor, the next floor. Because Prabhupada complained, why are so many lights left on? So I got the personal service to Srila Prabhupada to turn off the lights. We've all heard how Prabhupada would take envelopes and turn them around and use them as paper. It wasn't, there was poverty there, but also because it's paper that you can use for Krishna's service. Trees, Chandan Yatra. Any tree stories about Prabhupada? Who's been to Vrindavan Temple? What's in the middle of the courtyard? A beautiful tree that Prabhupada wanted to preserve. What happened in Dallas? They cut down some trees. Prabhupada was very upset. What happened to the trees? When Prabhupada was in London at John Lennon's estate, he'd been there for some time. He was ready to leave. They said, Prabhupada, the car's ready. Prabhupada said, no. Anybody remember? He said, first they have to go do what? Say goodbye to some friends. Who were the friends? The trees. And touch the leaves. And then a few days later, it was a big storm. A lot of those trees fell over. Interesting part of it, okay? There's stories of Prabhupada on a morning walk. We all know Prabhupada's morning walk, so many wonderful things. One small aspect, big aspect on this, sometimes Prabhupada's walking down the street and all of a sudden he would turn up the sidewalk towards some strange person's house. Devotees are thinking, Prabhupada, that's not our temple, don't go there. Where's Prabhupada going? And Prabhupada would walk up and there'd be a faucet dripping. Some stranger's house, he'd turn it off. That's our founder, Acharya. That's how much he appreciated and respected water and conserved water. This is 1970, 72. I mean, they were not talking about climate crisis 50-some years ago. Right? A little bit of ecological concern. Prabhupada, the final story about Prabhupada. Mayapur, I think, same time. Lotus building, those who've been there, these days they changed, but it used to be the only locks where you locked it from the outside. Right? The door. So if you leave your room, you lock it from the outside. So Prabhupada sometimes would take his morning walk around the building, kind of inspect and see what's going on at the same time. So there was one room where you could hear the fan was on, clump, 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 right? Indian fans, clump, 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 clump. Prabhupada was outside, knocking on the door. You know what he was saying? Demons. Who has done this? How can you lock the door, leave the fan on, and go away? What's the big deal? We're Americans, we have money. What's, an extra dollar worth of electricity? No, it's Krishna's energy. How can you waste a drop of water? How can you waste a moment of light? How can you waste a moment of the power of the fan? How can you waste a moment of the envelope? That's Prabhupada. Okay? What about Krishna? Krishna show anything symbolic in his interaction with the planet? Canada's on fire. Did Krishna ever deal with the forest fire? Did he like say, this is cool, burn baby burn? It's not my fault, it's their fault. It's the karmi's fault, it's the demon's fault. What did he do? He swallowed it. Don't try that, kids. That's not a good thing. Okay. But I mean, you know, and we can even say to our friends who aren't devotees, okay, even if you accept this as myth, it's a powerful myth. Our conception of divinity comes to this world when there's a forest fire, he swallows it. Okay? Kali a snake, right? The birds are flying over, they're dropping in the water dead from the fumes. The cows are drinking the water, I think dying from the water. So what's he do? The Supreme Personality of Godhead. So dramatically, right? He tightens his belt and he jumps in the water. And then Kaliya grabs him, and Mother Yashoda, anybody else that's on the shore, like having a modern day panic attack, right? But he's just being dramatic. And then what's he do? He like dances on his head and he kicks me. He says, get out of here. Stop polluting this river. Isn't it? That's how Krishna deals with the environment. Okay? And that's the small scale. How about the big scale? Once in a while, the whole planet fell into the bottom of the universe. So Mr. Drama, I mean, he doesn't miss a trick, right? He manifests like a boar. I mean, wow, that's cool. I mean, people like to dress up for Halloween, right? To wear like interesting, like when God dresses up, he does it really cool, right? He comes aboard, he goes to the bottom, and he pulls the earth up. And then in the meantime, he deals with Hiranyaksha just for like a little extra added excitement. But why did he do that? To save the earth. So Prabhupada's worried about the earth. Krishna's worried about the earth. Shouldn't we be worried about the earth? Third reason. It matters. We consider ourselves a preaching movement, a teaching movement. You know, we want to see the world become Krishna conscious, take up some Krishna conscious values. There's an expression, maybe it's Henry David Thoreau, I can't remember who it's attributed to, but what you do is so loud I can't hear what you're saying. Paraphrasing. Yeah, I have some here. Thank you. What you do is so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. So we're really fired up about what we say. Hare Krishnas are famous for what we say. We're not so famous for what we do, frankly. I was at this conference, this lady said to me, she said, I didn't know Hare Krishnas cared about the environment. I told her, so we got the world's largest vegetarian food distribution program. We have eco communities all around the world, you know, et cetera, so many things. She said, oh, I didn't know that. So people are watching, and young people especially, you know, it's always difficult for older people like me to try to figure out what's valuable for younger people. And I've read a few things. One thing young people cannot stand, and I was thinking like, hey, it was our generation too. These days especially, they don't like hypocrisy. They are not into hypocrisy. It's a big deal to them. And young people, the ones we're talking to, the ones that we'd like to take up bhakti yoga and make it relevant for them, the old people, it's a little harder to change. Young people can change. They are very worried about their future. Very worried. And they're very upset with the people that screwed it up. And they're very upset with anybody today who's continuing to screw it up. And if you say you're trying to make the world better, you have answers for people, and you're screwing up the environment, they say, forget it. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. So, I mean, sometimes like I travel a little bit, you know, you go to Hare Krishna temple, and there's this fantastic vegetarian food. Some days it's mostly vegan, even better for the environment. And you think like, wow, this is great. This is like the first step we have to do to help protect the trees and the water and all the things that are connected to Krishna. And then you get to the end, you get to the line, and it's like they give you a styrofoam plate. And you're thinking like, anybody under 80 is going to notice that you're serving with a styrofoam plate and think this is ridiculous. I can't support you people. Do people have no brain? That's the way people think. Whether we do or not, and we all know, hey, ultimately it's offered to Krishna, it's transcendental. That's not, they can't see what's transcendental, but they can see the practical things that we do or that we don't do. So whether it's at our home, at the temple, at a program, people are measuring that. And they when we say chant Hare Krishna, it's going to purify your consciousness, they look at us and say, well, if your conscience is so pure, why are you living such a dirty lifestyle? They're going to think like that. If you are so pure, why are you living a dirty lifestyle? They can't see transcendence. You know, is Krishna blue or green or yellow, or does he have a form? That's we may think that's what we want to talk about. That's not what they're going to talk about first. They want to know, how are these values actually making a difference? So Prabhupada was concerned about the world and the environment. Krishna was concerned, is concerned about the world and environment. The people who are trying to preach to or teach or attract to Krishna consciousness, they're concerned. And the last point of four, and there's probably a million more, our kids care. It's a fact. I mean, those of us that are getting older, we have to realize our own tradition, our own culture, our own structure, our own communities are not necessarily relevant to a lot of our next generation. And they look at us like, you guys don't have it together. I gave up my religious background, which was about that deep. But I did go to a Christian camp. I went to a Presbyterian camp. And when I really checked out is when they passed out feathers to everybody one day to express their love for one another. I was thinking, wow, that's all you got? Is we're going to give each other a feather to show how much we like each other? And meanwhile, you're practically a bunch of white honkies living in the suburbs. When I lived outside Detroit, the city's burning. Things are going down fast. And you're up here thinking that you're going to give each other a feather and solve the world's problems. I want nothing to do with your Christianity. And I went on the beach that night and said, God, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're doing. I want nothing to do with you. At a church camp, for crying out loud. Camp Westminster. I can still sing the song. Camp Westminster, we love you, etc. You know, it's like it's here. But there was too much hypocrisy. And I ran away from that and later became a Hare Krishna. So we need to be very careful that the same things are not happening with young people and with our own young people, because there's major problems in the world. I mean, like I said, you know, Vermont and North Carolina, the houses, and there's major problems. We should be aware of these things. And people want to see, are you relevant and can you actually help? And they want to see, we talk about consciousness changing, so people looking, are you really changing consciousness? You know, if you say, well, I love Krishna, but I don't care for what he, for his creation, right? Like that expression, I think Prabhupada even quoted sometimes, love me, love my dog, right? So if I say I like you and I kick your dog, if I love you but I disrespect your family members, or I'm cruel or unpleasant to your children, right? If I come to your house, nice house, and let me trample across your flowers, what are you doing? Well, I like you, but you know, this doesn't matter. You know, if I come and I misuse your property, so if we misuse Krishna's property, if we misuse the gift that Krishna's given to us, how are we going to actually have an effect upon the world? Because people want to know if we really care, if we're really changing consciousness. Because frankly, people are sick of narcissism. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of I live in Washington. It's a lot of narcissism in my town. A lot of narcissism. There's a lot of abuse going on in the world. There's a lot of shallowness. People that say one thing and they do another. So the same way we were sick of the superficiality, we have to make sure that we live in such a way that's consistent, that's exemplary, so people see you people live what you talk. And therefore, let me go deeper. Let me find out what's behind, what motivates you, what's really in your hearts. So question, you know, do we need to walk our talk? Because, you know, in case you haven't noticed, religious communities tend to become isolated. I was at the TED Talks one week. The week before, I was at the International Cultic Studies Association Conference. That's a whole other talk. Point number one, religious communities that become cultic or abusive or dangerous or manipulative, they become isolated. Psychologically, physically, geographically, become isolated. They don't interact with the world. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to become a problem, but that's a first step. So if we become too isolated, we become too insular, if we're not aware of what's going on in the world, how are we going to help the world? And of course, ultimately we know we can't, you know, do a bunch of patchwork fixes, this and that. No, it has to it requires a change in consciousness, but we have to see, is my consciousness changing? Again, if I say I love Krishna, but I don't love what he created, right? Ishvashyaminam sarvam yat kinchat yugat yamnigat. Everything animate or inanimate within the world is owned and controlled by the Lord. If it's owned and controlled by the Lord, who's our best friend, how can we trash his stuff? Right, like brothers and sisters, right? Families, a lot of families, a couple kids, you say like to, you know, little Krishna Das, don't trash Sita's stuff. Right? You don't do it. You love your sister, you take care of her stuff. You love your brother, you take care of your stuff. You love your friend, you take care of their stuff. You love God. How can we not take care of his stuff? How can we think, oh, we're just here to use it and abuse it? It doesn't really matter because we love him. It doesn't work with your wife. It doesn't work with your friends. So we need to set an example. If we love Krishna, if we're trying to love Krishna, I'm trying. Then loving his creation is a part of it. We understand it. Chincha Beta Beta Tattva. It's non-different from him. He's a person, but he has his impersonal energies too. Everything is connected to him. Everything belongs to him. Everything is part of him. So when we hear things like, you know, don't get suckered into a mentality of fast fashion. You know, think about, like this lady is getting the presentation. She said, next time you go to buy some clothes, you have to think about who sold the seam on that. Where does that person live? How much are they paying that person? Do I really need to throw my old one away and fill a landfill? Is that really necessary? Yeah. Should I not be careful? Little thing. Should I not be careful about misusing the water that we all know is running out? Should I not be concerned about minimizing, you know, reduce, reuse, recycle? Should I not think like that? And shouldn't we think, yeah, of course we do these things. We're devotees. How can we not do these things? It's not that because I'm a devotee, I don't do these things. Because I'm a devotee, I have to do these things. It's the symptom of being a devotee. Because the whole world belongs to Krishna. The world is his gifts to us. It's his energy. And if we value him, which we're trying to do, if we value his gifts, then we'll care for it and we'll protect it and we'll use everything in his service, always remembering that it's his gift. And therefore, as Prabhupada said, simple living, high thinking. And if we live that, and if we teach that, and if we exemplify that, then more and more people, like they say, they'll be running to our doors. You people are living better. You have spiritual solutions, and you have material solutions. You have both. It's no isolation. It's no separation. Like sometimes you hear devotees say, well, I get it. I come to the temple on Sunday night to get fired up, and then I have to go to the office for 6 days a week and just live in material energy. We were talking about this morning. It's like, I always say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You come to the temple on Sunday so you can learn how to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Isn't it? You come to the temple to learn that your boss, who's a rascal, how you tolerate him with a smile on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, maybe by Friday you're a little tired, so you come back to the temple. You know? You go to the temple so you can learn how to chant a little better. So in the morning when we wake up, we can remember, I'm not going to get mad at those crazy people on the highway that are cutting me off and doing this and doing that because they're ultimately the servants of Krishna and they're just upset and freaked out because they're unhappy because they lost their connection with Krishna and how wonderful it is that I have a chance, the opportunity to go to work and try to make the world a better place. Isn't it? So, same thing with the environment, with everything that we do. Krishna consciousness is this really wonderful, beautiful, dramatic life because he's a wonderful, beautiful, dramatic person. And he wants us to set wonderful, beautiful, dramatic examples for others, as Prabhupada did for us. Prabhupada was just an unbelievable example in the whole, so much of the world. We say the whole world and it's manifested, changed because of one person. So we have to keep that process going on. Don't think our lives, you know, what I believe and what I do, there should be no separation. What we believe should impact everything we do throughout the day. So I'll stop there. Thank you very much. The rain's slowing down, you can all run away. Pran Govind, is there time for questions? Or
yes.
Yeah? Can we take any questions or comments?
I have one. This is a beautiful class. Thank you. Before, generally many people think spirituality is like jumping over material fans or nature. But from your class, it gives a very clear idea how Prabhupada dealt with the nature and how we should actually start seeing every day what we do, especially this Chandan Jatra. So my takeaway is like, love Krishna, serve Krishna in the world, with the world, through the world. Don't just jump over material to go to spiritual, it won't happen.
Jai, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. So two comments. One, anybody singing, okay, what do we do practically? One thing is there's a network of devotees trying to work to try to help green our communities. You can look at iskonenvironment.org. online, and we need help. We need people locally all around the world. So please take a look at iskcon.environment.org. And Pran Govinda Prabhu, a direct response to the comment you first made. It's interesting because we all know, Arjuna said, Krishna, I've got a dilemma. I just want to check out and live a spiritual life, to renounce everything. And Krishna said, yeah, good, go for it. Just head to the woods. Right? Is that what he said? No, he said, stay and fight. You've got your duty. You've got you got to live in the world, Arjuna. You got to live in the world. So it's not like we think, okay, we read Bhagavad Gita, we check out from the world. That's not what the Bhagavad Gita says. The Bhagavad Gita says, be in the world. Change your consciousness and live in the world and make a difference. And don't forget Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu, thank you. What makes us a cult in the eyes of modern people, aside from that we're different?
Yeah, nice question. Okay, briefly, years and years ago, when they were first doing their stuff, these folks that were cult critics or people that were worried about abusive groups, they had a very simplistic understanding. There's healthy organizations and there's cults. Over the years, they gradually had to kind of understand, we're not talking about cults, we're talking about cultic behaviors. Like this year at this conference, there's a whole presentation on cultic behavior within the Anglican Church. There was a whole presentation on cultic behavior within the evangelical churches. A couple of years ago, there was a whole track, right, like, you know, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, on cultic behavior within the Catholic Church. There's a group called the Legionnaires of Christ. This is a warning for ISKCON. Legionnaires of Christ, they had an extra vow, right? I think Catholics, they vow like poverty. Who's Catholic here? Poverty. Chastity. Obedience, okay? They had a fourth vow. You cannot criticize your superiors. So that might sound to us like, wow, that's really good because you should be humble in front of senior people and all. But that led to the most incestuous, horrific abuse because you can't criticize. So you see the priest going someplace with the nun. You see the priest doing stuff with little kids. You can't say anything. You can't criticize them. And their leader was someone named, I can't remember his name right now, but anyway, he was head of the order. They had like 600 new priests and 70,000 congregational members. It was based in Mexico, and the Vatican loved them because it was really successful. And they realized this whole thing is totally corrupted. So it's a question of cultic behavior. So they have different symptoms, like if you're too isolated, if you can't question authority, in respectful ways. You know, if you question authority, it's like, excuse me, is there a better way of doing that? Doesn't mean like you're the authority and I try to tear you down. That's not questioning authority. It's like, is this the best way to do it? Why do we do it that way? Is there maybe another way of doing it? You know, you still be cooperative, but don't necessarily have to be blind. So not being isolated, being transparent, being accountable, those types of things. So we have to, even, you know, there was a whole track this time about how the similarities, the parallels between cultic abuse and domestic abuse. So it's very similar patterns, you know, and it's not always the man, but it's usually the man. They isolate the wife, the girlfriend, the partner. They isolate, they manipulate, they inject fear. They keep them separate from their friends, physical threats, all those, you know, a lot of parallels. So basically it's a sickness in the human heart that every organization, every community has to be on guard against. And, you know, we were on a panel years ago when we first started going. It was me and Radha Dasi, who's a Harvard-educated devotee. And the panel was, can cultic groups change? Two Hare Krishnas and two scholars. And it was a big stretch for us. It was like, whoa, I'm going to be on a panel about cults. You know, it's one thing to go to the conference, but you're kind of like giving in a little bit to say, can they change? It was like a stretch. It was a huge stretch for them, can they change? Because their view at that point in time was, no, you're a cult. And I found out years later, they actually lost donors to their organization because they asked that question. Because there were people stuck in that paradigm. There's good, there's bad, that's all there is to it. There's no gradation of gray. So they told me they lost a lot of, so it was a big risk for them. Because they were willing to take that risk, we were willing to take that risk, and a lot of good things came out of it. So we have to be on guard. Okay? Maybe one more? Anything from the ladies' side? Okay, we'll stop there.
Hari Bol Prabhu.
You're almost on the lady side, so that
right.
counts.
And if any lady wants to take it, I'll gladly give
okay,
it.
Last one, Prabhu. Thank you.
I just wanted to... It's kind of like the every institution, like Catholicism, Evangelicism, they can all have cultish behavior within them, even though that's not maybe the
Marine Corps or the political parties. Yeah.
So ISKCON can as well.
Yeah, can
but if
and
we're
has.
Following Srila Prabhupada,
can as ha- and has had.
And so, if we're going out, you're saying like being inclusive is the opposite. You're going out, you're spreading the information. This is what we do. You're being transparent. So that's like the opposite of those cultish behaviors.
Yeah. Like, you know, don't go see your parents. I mean, they're not devotees. You can't have any friends that aren't devotees. I mean, like, I mean, I went to my 50th high school anniversary a couple months ago. It was really cool, you know? I had some good friends there.
Were you the only one, Hare Krishna?
Yeah, unfortunately, yeah. So, you know, I mean, it doesn't, of course, we know we have to be cautious in the way we interact with materialistic persons and don't, you know, have your consciousness go down. But, you know, if we create an environment that we tell people you cannot associate with people outside of our communities, I mean, we don't do what, I mean, these days so many people work outside and all that. We just have to be careful that that isolation can be really dangerous. Don't listen to anyone but me. There was a guru who ISKCON eventually had to show the door a few years ago who was coming to Mayapur, our international headquarters, which is full of senior people giving classes, lots of really good and interesting classes, who told his followers, don't go to class, just come and listen to me. That's a cultic behavior, okay? It wasn't like, hey, Tuesday we're gonna have a special darshan, come and you know, we're gonna hang out at the Ganges for 5 hours. That's fine. It was don't hear from anybody else but me. So those are warning signs. That's the first sign of a, you know, it's a danger sign. So we have to be on guard.
Thank you for
coming. Okay, thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.